if the Apostle Paul travels to Jerusalem to sit under James and learn from him, are you interested in learning from this man? Are you excited about sitting at James' feet and hearing him teach you the things that he taught Paul? What an exciting thing this is to be starting out studying the book of James, especially when you consider the subject matter we're going to be covering. Starts right out how to deal with suffering, then how to fight temptation, and how to put what you know into practice, and how do you overcome sin through faith, and how to become humble, and how to become wise, and how to control your mouth, and how to resolve personal conflicts, and how to avoid personal conflicts, and how to get rid of your attraction to the world, and how to plan for the future, and what are the keys to powerful prayer and healing. How'd you like to spend a year hearing about how to live the Christian life from a man who personally witnessed the only perfect life ever lived?
Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. D. Richard Ferguson.
It's a brand new season on the Food for Your Soul podcast. Today we begin an adventure in the book of James. The book of James was written by one of Jesus' brothers, but when he introduces himself in verse 1, he doesn't bother mentioning that. Why do you suppose that is? Today we'll find out how the answer to that question could completely transform the way you live your life today.
The book of James is a letter that was intended to be read to the whole church and then passed from church to church all around the Roman Empire. Letters like that, letters that aren't intended for just one individual but are supposed to be read by everybody, the technical name for that is epistle. And so James is an epistle, and you can tell it's meant to be an epistle just by the opening greeting where he addresses the letter, not to any specific church or individual, but to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Another thing that you can pick up from James' greeting is that James, and you'll see this as we go through the book, James is not the type to beat around the bush. He gets right to the point. This is one of the shortest opening greetings in the New Testament. He just states who he is, James. And then who he's talking to, 12 tribes, and then one word greeting, greetings, and then he's off to the races. And he's right into his first point. It's for the 12 tribes of Israel. He says, James, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. That refers to Jews living outside of Israel at the time. And so the book of James is addressed to Jewish Christians who are scattered around the Gentile world. Why not all Christians? Is it because God has a different message for Jews than he does for Gentiles? There are some who teach that. They actually say, there's two different gospels. One for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. Different gospels, different messages. People like John Hagee teach this. When they read in the Bible, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles and Peter is the apostle to the Jews, they assume, oh, that must mean two different messages. And typically what they'll say is, all the hard stuff, things like repentance and obeying God and following Christ and law and all that, that's for the Jews. And the easy stuff, grace and salvation through faith, that's for the Gentiles. There's a couple problems with that view. First, in Galatians 1:8, Paul says, if anyone comes along and preaches another gospel other than the one you've heard me preach, let him be condemned to hell. Very strong language in Galatians 1. There are not two gospels. There is one true gospel. Every other gospel is a false gospel. So it's the same message. Secondly, if you actually read Paul's writings, and then you read the writings of Jesus and James and Peter, you'll find they all teach the same message. They all teach the same message. The idea that Paul taught grace and faith, but not repentance or law or obedience to God, and Jesus and James and Peter, they taught law and obedience to God and repentance, but not grace and faith, just doesn't hold up. It's not true. Jesus taught salvation by grace alone, justification by grace alone in Luke 18:12 to 14. And so did James and Peter and John. And on the other hand, Paul taught repentance. And he taught that to both Jew and Gentile, Acts 20:21. And Paul taught that true faith will obey the commands of God and that we're not free from the law of Christ. There's only one message, and it's for all believers, the same message. And everything in the New Testament is for you. Everything. So, James is for us. But if that's the case, Why does he address it to Jews? The answer to that question is probably very simple. It's just simply this. At the time that James wrote this epistle, the gospel hadn't spread to the Gentile world in large numbers yet. It was basically a Jewish phenomenon. The book of James, you got to realize, it was written very early on. Most scholars date it in the early 40s. Before Paul went on those journeys, his missionary journeys, and converted so many Gentiles and planted so many Gentile churches, and all the Gentiles started coming to the faith, it was just a Jewish thing. In fact, in chapter 2 of James, we're going to even see that they were meeting in synagogues still. The church was meeting in synagogues. It was a Jewish reality. So the church was made up mainly of Jews, and so James has Jews in mind when he writes, because that's who he's talking to. But everything he says applies to any believer. And you can tell that by the rationale he gives. He'll give commands, and then he'll give the reasons. One thing about James, he always gives reasons for his commands, or almost always. And when he gives those reasons, you'll see the reasons apply to anybody who's a believer. So, everything in James is for all believers. All right, so we know who the book is written to. What about the author? He just says, James. And James is a very, very common name. There's lots of different James mentioned in the Bible. And yet this James, he just gives his name. He doesn't say James, son of so-and-so, or James from such and such town, or James of this or that. He just says, I'm James, and expects everybody to immediately know exactly who he is. Everyone in the whole Roman Empire, this thing is going all over the world, and he expects them to instantly know exactly who he's talking about. So one thing that tells us is, this is famous James, right? This has got to, he expects everyone in the church to know. He's a very prominent, well-known figure in the early church. It's famous James. So who is that? Who could qualify in the New Testament as famous James? Well, there's two possibilities. It either has to be the Apostle James or James the brother of Jesus. We can probably rule out James the Apostle because, first of all, if it had been an apostle, you would expect that in the greeting, just like Paul, an apostle of Christ. Peter, an apostle of Christ. They all say that. James doesn't say that. Secondly, James the apostle died off very early. In Acts 12, he had his head chopped off. So it's just not likely that this is James the apostle. I think we can say with a high level of certainty that this is the author here is James, the brother of Jesus. Which is actually very easy to believe once you start reading the book. Because he talks just like Jesus. I mean, his language, no other writer in Scripture sounds more like Jesus than James does. Almost every point James makes in the book, you can find that point explicitly stated in one of the teachings of Jesus. And his phrasings and his topics and that he chooses, the way that he says things, are so similar to the way that Jesus spoke that many scholars wonder if a lot of this stuff in James is actually sayings of Jesus that aren't recorded in the Gospels. They're not recorded anywhere else, and James just records them. So it's the brother of Jesus, and you might think, if that's the case, if this really is James, the brother of Jesus, why doesn't he say that in the introduction? Why doesn't he announce that? What did he tell us? I'm James, the brother of Jesus. I mean, if you're establishing your credentials, that's the point of the opening greeting, to establish your credentials, and you want the readers to accept your spiritual authority, why not mention that credential? I'm Jesus' brother. I mean, you'd think that'd be front and center. James, from the womb of the Blessed Mary. I mean, I grew up in the household of Jesus, a sibling of the Holy One. That's me, James. I mean, that's what you'd expect. Why doesn't he mention any of that? He doesn't mention being Jesus' brother because being Jesus' earthly brother is totally irrelevant when it comes to establishing spiritual credentials. It's not a credential. It's meaningless. Growing up in the same household as Jesus, in the same family, having the same blood coursing through your veins that Jesus had, is an interesting claim to fame from an earthly perspective, but spiritually, it's not a credential at all. It's irrelevant. It means nothing. Nothing. It would have no place in the epistle because it's not a spiritual credential. You could be the brother of Jesus and grow up in his house and not even go to heaven. Because in God's kingdom is a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. Here you got a man who grew up in the house with Jesus, touched Jesus, probably wrestled Jesus, might have beat him a couple times. Ate hundreds of meals with him. And when he gives his spiritual credentials, none of that is even worth mentioning because it's irrelevant. That's good for us to know. We need to understand this is a spiritual reality. If you think you're a Christian because you were born into a certain family, because you grew up in a Christian home, because you have a certain heritage, because of the country you live in, or anything like that, think again. None of that is relevant. In John 6:63, it says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing." Nothing. The home you grew up in counts for nothing. Going to church all your life counts for nothing. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It doesn't transform you. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, "Regard no one from an earthly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer." We don't think of him from a flesh and blood point of view anymore. We know him spiritually. Flesh and blood relationships aren't what matter in the kingdom of God. In fact, in Matthew 12, starting in verse 46, Jesus was talking to the crowd. He's talking to this crowd. He's got his disciples there. And in verse 47, someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak with you." And he replied to him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." How do you talk like that? That's the Blessed Virgin Mary out there, and you're going to say that? Yeah. Because that's he's making a point here. He's saying what matters in the kingdom of God is spiritual relationship, not physical ones. Which is an amazing thing for us. Do you realize that if you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives you a more significant position in the kingdom of God than if you had given birth to the Lord Jesus Christ? Flesh and blood relationships are not what matter. You say, okay, well then what does matter? What would be a spiritual credential? Well, look at what James says. What does he say? He doesn't think Jesus' brother is worth mentioning, but what does he mention? Look at verse 1 again. He says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what matters. There's your credential. That word translated servant here just refers to somebody who is purchased and is owned by his master. So a better translation is slave. It's just the word for slave. The credential that gives James credibility, the thing about him that really, really matters, is the fact that he considered himself a slave of God and a slave of Jesus, whom he refers to as Christ, which means Messiah, and Lord. So he says, here's my credentials. I believe Jesus to be God's Messiah, and I bow to him as my Lord, and I regard myself as his slave. That's what matters. That's my credential. James went from being just another lost soul on his way to hell to being someone of significance and importance on the day that his identity changed from being just Jesus' brother to becoming Jesus' slave. The day he traded a mere blood relationship for a spiritual relationship as a subject to his king, as a slave to his master. Instead of his connection to Jesus being just blood and family, it became that of obedience and loyalty and faith. You know, there's only two authors in the New Testament that give this as their only credential. A slave of Jesus, and that's their only credential they give. It's James and Jude, who's another brother of Jesus. They weren't among the 12 apostles. They couldn't claim to be apostles. Their human relationship with Jesus is totally irrelevant, so they don't mention that. Their only claim to spiritual authority was that they were slaves of Jesus. According to Ephesians 6:6, we're all slaves of Christ, but when it's used in a title like this, it's a high office. In that culture, it was a very honorable thing to be the personal slave of a dignitary or a king or some VIP. You were an important person. And you look through Scripture at the list of people who have this as a title, slave of God, servant of God. You see that phrase, and it's like the who's who in the Bible. Most often, it's applied to Moses. And it's also applied to Joshua, the patriarchs, Job, Samuel, Isaiah, the prophets, Jude, Timothy, David, Daniel, Peter, and Paul. That's quite a list. And in the book of Isaiah, we find the ultimate servant of God, the ultimate slave of God, is in Isaiah 53, who? The Messiah. So slave of God is a phrase that refers to select individuals chosen by God to be his spokesman and to lead his people in a very special way. And if you follow the life of James, you'll see that's exactly what he was. In Acts 1, he's a brand new believer. By Acts 15, he had become arguably the most influential and respected leader in the church worldwide.
Everyone looks to something in life as their badge of honor, whether it be fame or money or some skill or accomplishment or possession, how you did with your kids, whatever. Or in James' case, his calling as Jesus' slave. That's what he looked to. Which things in life are you prone to think of as badges of honor that determine whether your life is a success or a failure? And how would it be different if you looked only to this question, am I a slave of Christ? Being a slave of Christ, in the sense James was, is a very rare position in the kingdom of God. Mostly it's reserved for prophets and apostles. Leaders in the kingdom of God carry that title because God wants to make much of the fact that what they say is exactly what God told them to say. And that's what a slave is, someone who does what his master wants rather than what he wants. And while we don't all have that title, Ephesians 6:6 calls all believers to live as servants of God. We don't have the official title, like the apostles and prophets, but we are to live that way. We should all aspire to that. In the book of Revelation, God's people are referred to as slaves of God or slaves of Christ numerous times. Our destiny is to have that high position that the apostles and prophets had in this life. The more we live for the will of God, the more we grow into that destiny, into that role. And as we make progress in that direction, we move lower in the world's eyes, even as we rise higher in the household of God. What if you spent the day today, as often as you can think about it, striving to function as a slave of Christ, doing nothing but His will all day long?
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the book of James. 50 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. And if you like listening on your phone, download our free Food for Your Soul mobile app. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.